You might like to turn in your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 31. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, thank you for thy word, thy work, thy grace. Deal with the heart of many that are sick and all those different things. And we'll thank you for what you do and how you do in Christ's name. Amen. In our exercise in this Jeremiah, you want to keep in mind when you read the Bible, the scriptures, the form of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, the form of the scriptures. How do you say that? The scriptures are the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. What's the subject of the Word of God? What does the Scriptures put forth? They put forth the gospel, the good news. That's why when you read in Hebrews and that, they go back and say, and it was preached unto them. You say, well, they didn't New Testament. No, the gospel, the theme, the subject of the Scriptures, the Word of God, is the gospel. The centerpiece of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. You got the Bible. And then when you read John 5, 39, and all of that, the scriptures, search the scriptures. For in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which bear witness of me. All the Bible, he's the centerpiece. So when you read the Bible is to present the good news, Jeremiah, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in God's word, by God's word. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, and we were reading in the great God's wonderful solution, giving them a new covenant, a new contract, a new relationship to God, not according to the Mosaic law, but according to his wonderful grace. So when we came to verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after the tribulation, I will make with them, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, in their gut, in their heart, everywhere, all the essential parts. After those things, saith the Lord, days, I will put my law in their own parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so we're taking a few moments to consider what is the difference between the law of Mount Sinai and what he's going to do. Where is the error, or where is the problem with the law in the light of they couldn't do it? So that's what we're looking at. So, having said that, and keeping that in mind, just to remind us, the law of Moses is one thing. What God's going to do in the heart is another thing. And God's going to do it in the heart. So you can keep in mind that God is going to honor his word. And we share together that the law, as we did in Hebrews and that, the law makes nothing perfect, nothing perfect. And just to lock that in, you know it from Sunday school in Hebrews, but just go over there for sake, and lock it in so that you're reminded. So when people speak of the law, the seven-day ambidistance, such and such and such, you want to have such a simple, clear understanding of God's word, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can have it at least your own heart. All the words and all the arguments and all the things that can be said and not said, in your heart, you're resting on a very clear, simple understanding of what it says. God so loved the world. Boom. What are you going to do with it? Well, people can do a thousand things with it. But when you're all done, God so loved the world. And you stay there, simple, clear, easy. Now, so over, if I said, and what did I say? In the, Hebrews, thank you. Hebrews in chapter 7, just locking it in, keeping in mind what we did, so. And remember verse 11, if 7:11, if therefore perfection, completion, fulfillment, if something can be done, finished, complete, perfect, that's wonderful. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? In other words, if the law Moses gave at Mount Sinai was sufficient, you don't need anything else. It's perfect. But it isn't perfect. So that's the slid down to verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made and of necessity a change also in the law. And remember, Israel never observed the law, actually, at all. They didn't do it. Otherwise, they've been saved. How did Israel live? How did God keep Israel all the way to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? How did God do that? He gave the priesthood. The priesthood practiced and exercised the law. The law, what's the good news? The good news is the law, the center of the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ. The law fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, the tabernacle is there, and the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the law. And so in the process, the priesthood is going to go and practice in the tabernacle, which no one else could do. They tackled a wonderful, wonderful example to typify, to show the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world, the lampstand. He's the table of showbread. I am the bread of life. I am the way, altar of incense. I am the way to please God. I satisfy God, etc. I'm the only one that can go into the Ark of the Covenant, etc. So the priesthood practiced in their clothing, in their food, in their regimentation, their laws, everything. There, the priest, sons of Aaron, Levites, they're just like everybody else. But they wore the clothes and followed the rules. So what? They showed the law. That's what they did. Not on the inside. They showed the law on the outside. That's what they did. The priesthood could never save anybody. They can't keep the law because in their heart they had to sacrifice for their own sin, let alone the people. They couldn't do a thing. So the priesthood was just a way to remind Israel to trust God in the person of Jesus Christ. And they were to look to God. And the people were all protected because of the priesthood kept the law for the people. And so God, that's the cloud of glory and all of that, fire by night and cloud by day, all of those wonderful things. So that they did that. So the priesthood can't work. The law can't work because you can't keep the law. You can't keep the law. The priesthood didn't keep the law. It can never perfect, complete, finish, make an end. It's never good enough. Thus over verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, complete, same verb. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw near unto God. So that part of it. So the law The law can't save anybody. It's powerless. It can only condemn you, as we shared in Romans and that. The law is holy and just and good. The law can't save anybody. The priesthood can't save anybody. Neither one of them are good. So everything that had to do with the law, the food, the eating, and everything, when Christ died on the cross, he finished it. Done. That's why you read Peter's going to go and tell the Jews they could eat whatever they want. It isn't a question of that now. It's not a question. Don't you understand? All of that was under the law. All of that. Food and everything. But when the law can't perfect, Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, over if you can please to Deuteronomy, no, first to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, picking up if I can, you'll catch it quickly. Chapter 20, and here's the giving of the law by Moses. And sliding down to verse 5. Chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, idols, etc., nor serve them. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the father, visiting the iniquity, the lawlessness of the fathers upon their children, upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So here's the law, and each one traditionally goes to the next father, mother, grandmother, and it goes down the road. In the process of going on the road, that's what happened in Genesis 6. All of those people kept multiplying, more children, more children, more children, but none of them, they're doing everything their father and mother did. They aren't going to believe. Now, God, what do we know about the law? In verse 6, and showing, remember he hates them that hate him, picking up please, verse 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. He's going to be merciful to thousands. So in the midst of the law, here's Israel, what were they to understand? The law, and it's going to, you're going to read, law means you aren't going to honor God's word, you're going to be content, all that you say, God, we will do, etc. And we're going to go and follow the law on our terms. And you can't do that because you can't keep the law. So in the process of doing that, and that's what you're going to do, but you need to know that any time you would stop and reconsider what you're doing and look to God, in his mercy, he'd save you. At any time, you want to quit. When do you want to quit? I'm going to keep the law, keep the law. My father's and mother are going to keep the law, keep the law. Well, when are you going to quit? Would you want to quit? See, it doesn't work? I'll be merciful to thousands of generations. Thousands. So the law. So that we've got the law. So let's get that part. That's how it works. Trying to merit something, earn something, deserve something. Over, if I can, in the light of that, over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we want to know something else. Now, here's the law. God gives the law, the Ten Commandments, and all of those judgments and everything. And in the process, they look to the law, but they couldn't keep the law, and the law can't save them. It's powerless to save them. It can only condemn them. So therefore, what do we know? God, Exodus 19, you don't have to go back there, Exodus 19, God chose those people to give them a prized, privileged, precious personal relationship to God. Chapter 7, Deuteronomy, verse 6. It repeats it. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people, prized, privileged, unto himself. Going to be, just think of Exodus 19, 4 through 6. God hath chosen thee, verse 6, to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn. Yeah, we're going to have to get you guys. That's what we have to do. Back to verse 7. The Lord did. That was a visitor up here. If you know what I was talking about, so you're going to say, what is he talking to up there? It was on top of my Bible. And it was gone. It was following my words. I mean, you can't have that. You know, it doesn't work good unless the ant is inspired. Then, no. So chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep his oath, which he had sworn unto your fathers, unto the Lord, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and deemed you, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, for the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, notice in the beginning, in verse 7, God loved them. That's why he gave the commandment. The commandment isn't given. The law isn't given. God loves them. He just loves them and would save them according to the promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He just loved them, was going to save them. It was his plan. All they had to do is just enjoy the relationship. That's what they had to do. He loved them. That's the point. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, second time, God loved them. So God loved them. So whatever's happening between them, God loved them. That's why they have a relationship, and that's why they're out there at Mount Sinai, etc. God was loving them in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now the problem was, chapter 5, as you know, in chapter 5, the problem, 25 and Deuteronomy 5 and 29, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. But they don't have a heart. Now hang on to that part. They have a will, they chose to, we'll keep it, we'll do it. They couldn't do it. But they had no heart to go with it. They had to have a heart. They had to have a relationship to God, a heart, not a mental IQ, not a IQ, a verbal, not a communication. I love you, you love me. It's verbal. We don't want to do that. No, it had to be from the heart. It had to be some kind of heart commitment. Now that's why God's going to say in Deuteronomy. And you're right here, you turn the page, chapter 4, and you'll notice, please, in verse 29, 4 and 29, like 5 and 29. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, and thou shalt find him, if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's all they had to do. They had to come to God, not in their intellect and their feeling they're up to par, good enough to discuss with God. They had to come with all their heart. That's what they didn't have a heart. Chapter 5, 29, they had no heart. Chapter 6, and you know, up in the thing, in chapter 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments and statutes and judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it. Now they can. You're going to read verse 1, 2, 3. Do them, do them, do them, do them, do them. This is what you have to do. But of course they can't do. So therefore we come to verse 4. Hear, O my people, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God and his Trinity, unity, unity and Trinity. God is one, just one, cardinal number one. Wow, he's just one. He's one Jehovah, one Yahweh, just one. Now, so having said that, then the next thing is, you know, verse 5. Since he is God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Why? Why are you going to do that? Because he loves you. He created you not to curse you. He created to give you all the benefits of his awesome saving grace, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, to have all the benefits. That's why you're created in the middle of Venezuela, South Africa, Canada, wherever it is, wherever you are in history. Therefore, verse 6, these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thy heart. In thy heart. What's the problem? They have no heart. They have no heart. So the law, all of our relationships, they have to come from the heart. God's looking at the heart. The heart, not the head. The head's part of it. But you need the heart. Without the heart, you don't have the relationship. And you know that from, we're going to read it in Genesis, Jeremiah. God is going to tell them, Israel, I want you to love me with all your heart. And then the only place he says it so clearly, I will love you with all my heart. All my soul, my whole being, God said, I love you. You can't beat that. It's a wonderful thing. It's a commitment. So therefore, in the light of that, over, if you can, in chapter 6, and you'll notice, since they didn't, weren't they going to do that, how did God help them? Well, God had them go, for their children, remember, verse 7, 8, and 9, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk to them when thou sittest down, etc., and all of it, all the way verse 7, 8, and 9. Verse 9, thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gate. You'll have them on your forehead, you have them on your wrist, you have them in the doorpost, you got it everywhere. What are you doing? You're trying to educate your children about what? About God in a most wonderful way. Here's the law. What's the law doing? The law says, where did the law come from? Whose law is it? It's God's law. Why do we have God's law? Because he loves us. He died for us. He died. The law is to keep us in jail, to help us to have a relationship to a wonderful Savior, to be able to know God, to trust God, to be able to have that relationship. And God loved them. That's why you had the law. And if you'd stop looking at the law and look up where it came from, God, you'd find he loves you. And when you find he loves you, all of a sudden the law changes. The law changes. Because where did the law come from? God. What is God looking for? He's looking for, what's the law for? The law, the Ten Commandments. Relationship, relationship, relationship to God. How to behave. How to behave? How am I going to enjoy heaven if I don't behave properly? You can't sin. You have to behave 1,000% rightly. Why? How are you going to enjoy heaven if you don't behave right? And you can't do it because you can't able to do it. The law is given to contain you, to help you understand God loves you. So here's the love. And that love is there because God loves us and gave himself for us in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, if you can, God's wonderful love. And so we have God's, and we read in Exodus 20 and in verse 6, I will be merciful to 1,000 generations. 1,000. Merciful. What do we know about the tabernacle? The law. The tabernacle is a picture of it telling you what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be like. The gospel. He's the centerpiece, the good news. And the tabernacle is a wonderful, wonderful tent with a holy place. And God makes possible the priesthood of Melchizedek, our Lord Jesus Christ, to give them and us a unique relationship to God in the person of Jesus Christ. And he alone represents us while we're in this body on planet Earth. That's the first part, and gives us the benefit of fellowship, communion, to be able to pray, etc. That's what Israel could do. That's what David could do. Abraham could do. Isaiah and Jeremiah, all of them, the believers, they could do it. The New Testament, Peter, James, and John, and us. What can we do? We can come to God because he's made it possible in these earthly bodies with this old nature to be able to come to God and look to God. And then he has the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Once a year he went in. Christ is only going to die once. The Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He's only going to die once. And once a year, the Day of Atonement, he could go in. The priest, the high priest could go in. He could never, and they, I told you all these things, you know. They say they tied a rope around his feet. So in case he died, because they couldn't go in, they could pull him out. Because they couldn't go in if he died, if he goofed. And he could, but he didn't. Now, so in the process, he goes in that Holy of Holies once a year. What is it there? That's the holy place. That's where God's law, the ark, the holy God, God's word. God is holy, just, and righteous. But on top of the ark is the mercy seat, solid gold, the cherubim looking down. Wow, looking down. Wow. A mercy seat. I'll be merciful to 1,000 generations. So I'm going to be the perfect priest, the perfect one to bring you to God. And when I come to God, I'm going to bring God's mercy to us. Here's the ark and the mercy seat. I'm going to bring that mercy. I'm going to bring the mercy of God in your direction so you can be saved. I'm going to bring all your sin this way, and then I'm going to bring God's mercy this way to you. So I'm the middleman, the mediator. I'm going to make it, I'm the priest. Now, having said that and bringing that in the mercy seat, God's wonderful, wonderful mercy in a most wonderful, wonderful way. Over, if I can, please. Over to Romans. I'm on mercy. Why not? Okay. Over to Romans. And chapter 11. And you know, when God is telling us, Romans 9, 10, and 11, that section of the book of Romans telling about Israel in these days of grace. And when we come to chapter 11, the closing of that discourse, 9, 10, and 11, you're going to hit the wonderful point. God has condemned Israel, and God has condemned the Gentiles. So when we come to verse 31, 11:31, even so, these also now, even so, have these also now not believed, but through the Jews, but through your mercy, they may obtain mercy. In other words, God's mercy to us, Gentiles. And the Jews ought to pay attention, God's mercy to us. They ought to pay attention. They ought to be, God's merciful to them. He gave them so. He told them so. Now, having said sliding down in the light of mercy, if I can, and sliding down, picking up, please, verse 36, easy context. For of him, he's the source, and remember, and through him, everything, all of history, all of time, he is in managing it, through him, and to him, he's the object. Remember the whole purpose of the scripture, word of God, scriptures, the word of God, and the centerpiece of the word of God is the gospel. The center of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. And so he's the source of it. He's the one makes it everything come to, works it all out, and he's the end of it. To him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so having said that, and keeping that in mind, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace, picking up, please, Romans chapter 12, the conclusion in the light of that, God's mercy. So what are we doing? We aren't looking to the law. So after having finished 9, 10, and 11 about Israel, he then turns to the Gentiles, the believers, that's us, back to the subject of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. What is the word that picks up right up in the front? Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the, what, dear friends? The mercies of God. I'll be merciful to 1,000 generations. The law can't save anybody. The law can't save any, help anybody. It just condemns them. They have to have mercy. I will be merciful to whoever would look to me with all their heart. Hang on. So, in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the most logical thing to do, that you're going to present your body to what? To God's mercy. His holiness, His magnificence, yes. What do you need? Mercy. That's what you need. You can't do it. God has to do it. That's what they never got clear in their head. They didn't get it. They should have looked from the law, looked up and saw God who loved them and was merciful to them. So it wasn't a question of mercy. What's mercy do? Underline. Think of an M word. Misery. Think of misery. The miserableness of man's lot on planet Earth without God. You bring nothing in and what? And it's for certain you take nothing out. So what did you get? You got nothing. You could have had everything. You lose out. What a miserable lot that is. And that's forever. What a miserable thing. So God's merciful. So therefore, and in verse 2, at least to do that, and be not conformed to the image of this world, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What for? That you may prove, put to the test, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may be able to enjoy God. That's what you're doing. That's what they were to do. But they had no heart. They had no heart. They needed to have a heart. They didn't. So now, having get that part back to the heart, so God, they need the heart. That's right. So no matter how we do it, back over to Romans chapter 2. And you'll remember we did this on Sunday School Hebrews on Sunday. But at least look at it again. Romans in chapter 2, picking up, please, indirectly in the light of the context, sliding down to verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. In other words, everything you do outside, it's physical, it's fleshly, it's here today and gone tomorrow. That's what it is. What are you looking for, God? What's a Jew? Verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, Where I got up, where you think of the Jeremiah 31, 33, I'm going to take my law and put it in their inwards. I'm going to take my word and give it to them in their heart. What are you looking for? I'm looking for the Jew to be a real believing Jew. Verse 29, for he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter of the law, whose praise is not of men but of God. So it's a heart problem. It's a heart. Simple. So when you read Deuteronomy 5:29, they had no heart. They got a whole lot of everything, but no heart. God wants the heart. So therefore, having said that, over to Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, and picking up, please. And again, noting it, again as we did, but reminding ourselves, 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way we walk, who walk in the law of the Lord. Got that part? Walk in the law of the Lord. They walk in it. Oh, now how do you do that? That'll be interesting. Let's see what happens. Blessed are the people that walk. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with all their heart. See, how am I going to walk with God? With all your heart. That's what you're going to do. How am I going to keep the law? By loving God. He keeps the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to what? Everyone that believes. He fulfills the law. Christ is the end of the law. He's the good news. Okay. So now, you got that? The heart, the heart, the heart. Verse 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgment. In other words, I got to learn. I got to learn them, God. So I love you in order to be a student. That's how you enter the class. That's becoming a legitimate student to get your diploma. You have to, what? To be I'm in the class. I'm trying to get it. I'm trying to pass the test. What am I going to do? I got to have a rightness of heart. Verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to thy word. Verse 10, with all my heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word, verse 11, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Heart, 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 heart. If I turn the pages, heart, heart. As God does. He only, for a handful of times or less, it's your physical heart. All the rest is your heart. That's you, the centerpiece. Now, having said that, now watch. Go over with me to Psalm 119 and verse 97, for time's sake. You'll pick it up as you read through. Wonderful. Psalm 119 and 97. How love I the Lord. It is my meditation all the day. Now, what's he doing? The guy that wants to walk with God, he loves it. Seek me with all your heart, and I love your law. I don't hate the Ten Commandments. I love them because it's your word. It's you tell me how I'm going to behave. I can't behave, but God, in your mercy, you help me to behave. You help me to behave, as you'll see. That's his job, to make us able to behave ourselves. That's how you can, that's how they, we're going to get there, Hebrews and that. That's how you're going to get to the kingdom. What are they going to do in the kingdom? They're going to have to behave for 1,000 years. I got to tell you, that's a long time to be nice. 1,000 years. And be nice. Not for 1,000 days. 1,000 years. Wow. Now, having said that, in Psalm 97, Picking up, please, 113. I have vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I love thy law. 119, 119. Thou puttest away all the wickedness of the earth, like dross. God's going to clean it up. Therefore, I love thy testimonies. I love them. 127. If I can. Picking up, please. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, I love them. 132. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. You did it to David, you did it to all of those people. Do it to me. Be merciful to me. I want to love your law. I want to walk with you. That's what you want. Thus, wow. 159. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And you can go on. You got the idea? It's a relationship to God's law. You aren't running away from the Bible because it's all about him. He's the one who gave the law. He's the one who loves. He's the one who died on the cross to save us. He's the one who's merciful to us. He gave the law to Moses in order that they might be saved, Israel might be saved, and Jesus Christ could be born in Bethlehem of Judea. God did that. God's merciful. God loves. That's what he does. All they had to do was look and read the law and look at the priest and look up to God. There's the fire up there by night and the cloud by day. All they had to do is look up and say, God, thank you. But they didn't do it. They could have done it. Would have been good, but they didn't do it. So therefore, if I can, over to Romans. And picking up in Romans, in two places quickly, and appreciate your patience. Anyway, Romans. Chapter 5. Romans in chapter 5. Picking up, please. If I can, you know it. Chapter 5, in God's wonderful, wonderful verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sliding down, if I can, for time's sake, to verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, trouble, squeezing, whatever it is. Also knowing that tribulation, pressure, squeezing, oppression, being surrounded and pressed, worketh patience, bearing up under the load. We don't back off. We don't back down. We don't be cowards. We hang in there and look to God to keep us in the midst of it. Patience, bearing up under the load. And patience, verse 4, bearing up under the load, produces experience. The word experience is putting to the proof, trial, putting to the test. What are we going to do? If you aren't tested, how are you going to know what you can do? You don't know what you can do or can't do till you test it. And that's what you're going to do. What's the test for? To wake us up. Otherwise, we're stuck in our normal, ordinary, daily routine. We're stuck in it. So God, you got to help us. That's right. That's why things are up and down, easy, hard, much, little. Therefore, patience, verse 4, experience, bearing trial, test, and trial and test experience produces hope. Wonderful, wonderful exercise of expectation, anticipation. And hope, anticipation, expectation maketh not ashamed. No, because I'm going to get out of bed and start again. No matter how lousy the day is, no matter how bad, how tough, how anything, whether I have a lot or a little, I'm going to get out of bed and try again. That's even if I ever get to bed. I want to do it. Therefore, hope maketh not ashamed, because the what? the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So how do we know? The test. Because God's going to help you what? In the middle of the test, you're going to learn what? To trust God. Experience trial. What are you going to do? You're going to have a wonderful expectancy, anticipation of it all working out in a most wonderful way. And that's what God's going to do, because that's what he does. Who does it? God does. Who is the hope? He gives you expectation to trust God, not trust yourself, not trust your flesh, your works, or any other dumb thing we can do. No, we're going to look to God, and God's going to get us. Therefore, closing Romans 8. And you will note, you know it, but watch it, in the light of what we just did. What are you looking for, God? I'm looking for your heart. I love you. That's what he said. I died on the cross for you. I created you for my glory. That's what I did. So therefore, all of it, go on, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. Now that sounds good. It is good. Remember the gospel, the scriptures? Scriptures of what? The scriptures, the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is all about the gospel, the good news. The centerpiece of the good news is Jesus Christ. He's the good news. He's the good news. And therefore, from Genesis to Revelation, he tells you, these scriptures are mine. They tell all about me. They do. You read the scriptures, you're going to write something from God. God's word, God's law, here it is to remind us to look up to God and trust him. Now, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them. Do you see the word love? That's your word. Present tense. When you're loving God, that's when you know they're working for good. When you're loving God, that's when you know it. When you leave God out, you don't know it. You don't know. But when you're looking to God, you do know. You do know then. The love of God, Romans 5, gives us great expectancy. You got it? You'll know when you're loving me that all things work together for good. And called for my purpose.